Medical Ministry, Section 8, Counsels and Cautions, Our Attitude Toward the Lord's Institutions. In past years, I have written many things to our brethren and sisters in America, in Europe, and in Australia regarding the attitude they should sustain toward our denominational institutions. I am now sending some of these things to you as timely instruction. From a letter written in 1889, I quote, "Those who bear heavy responsibilities in our institutions should be strengthened and sustained by the knowledge that the members of every place are praying for the prosperity and success of these institutions. If the churches do not feel that the work done in our institutions is a most important work, and that the laborers need their sympathy and hearty, intelligent cooperation, this deficiency will retard the advancement of the work. Complaints are not infrequently made in regard to the men who carry a heavy load. Discouragements come upon these men because of the unconsecrated elements in the churches who love to talk and say, 'Report, and we will report it.' This makes more work for the men who are already overburdened. Those who daily consecrate themselves to God and endeavor to hold up the hands of those who bear responsibilities will be blessed of heaven. We are engaged in a great work, and Satan will use all his power to win to his side the very men and women who could cooperate with God in doing a precious work if they were cleansed, sanctified, and guided by the Holy Spirit, if they had warm, true hearts of tender love and gave due respect to those whom God has appointed to carry on a great and important work. The men engaged in the Master's service have often been wounded by those who think and speak evil and create feelings of distrust and jealousy which should not be tolerated or kept alive by unsanctified tongues. These same principles were brought to the attention of our brethren and sisters in the Iowa Conference in 1902. In a communication addressed to them is the following instruction. Relation of Church Members to Medical Workers. By baptismal vows, church members have covenanted to remain under the control of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Afterward, under temptation, some withdraw from the influence of the Spirit of God and serve the enemy. They become vain talkers, mischief makers. Instead of healing and restoring, they hurt and destroy. How careful every person who claims to love and fear God should be in regard to the reputation of the institutions that God Himself has established according to His Word. How careful should every professing Christian be of the reputation of those whose work it is to bring relief to suffering human beings. The physician needs calm nerves. Cannot men and women be made to understand that when they are constantly endeavoring to injure and tear down the reputation of the Lord's appointed physicians, to whom a special work has been given, these servants of God feel keenly the wounds made by their unsanctified utterances? Their hearts are bruised and made sore by the criticizing spirit, the disparaging remarks, the unchristian example and practices of those who should stand as supporters of the men acting as God's helping hand. Reckless and cruel criticism. Many professing Christians have become the agents of Satan, who uses them to criticize and to discourage nigh unto death those whom God has appointed to do a most important work. Many words opposed to principles of truth and justice, many words creating suspicion and distrust, have been spoken. Cannot the poor souls who have been long in the way see that by their course of action they are ignorantly serving the enemy of all righteousness? Can they not see that they are driving successful laborers onto Satan's battleground to become the sport of temptation? Many of these reckless talkers do not know what they are doing. They cannot see that their words discourage the ones whom God has appointed to represent Jesus Christ and His truth for this time. In relieving suffering humanity, consecrated physicians are doing the work of the great Restorer, who has said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Let those whose lips are unsanctified realize that for their own soul's interests they should now be converted in order that their words may be a savor of life unto life, and not of death unto death. It is time that the vain talkers reformed. Let each one begin to reform and build over against his own house. Let every church member lighten the burdens and encourage the hearts of his brethren by holding up their hands and strengthening them to do God's will. Experience and wisdom needed. Plenty of physicians can be obtained who ceased to be students when they received their diplomas, who are self-inflated, who feel that they know all that is worth knowing, and what they do not know is not worth knowing. But this class are not the ones we want. When a physician enters upon his work as practitioner, the more genuine practical experience he has, the more fully will he feel his want of knowledge. If self-sufficient, he will read articles written in regard to diseases and how to treat them without nature's aid. He will grasp statements and weave them into his practice. And without deep research, without earnest study, without sifting every statement, he will merely become a mechanical worker. Because he knows so little, he will be ready to experiment upon human lives and sacrifice not a few. This is murder, actual murder. He did not do this work with evil design. He had no malicious purposes. But life was sacrificed on account of his ignorance. Because he was a superficial student, because he had not had that practice that would make him a safe man to be entrusted with human lives. It requires caretaking, deep, earnest taxation of the mind, to carry the burden a physician should carry in learning his trade thoroughly. Every physician who has received a thorough education will be very modest in his claims. It will not do for him to run any risk in experimenting on human life, lest he be guilty of murder and this be written against him in the books of heaven. There should be a careful, competent physician who will deal scarcely ever in drugs, and who will not boast that powerful poisons are far more effective than a smaller quantity carefully taken. The minister and his wife. The minister and his wife who are truly converted and who give themselves wholly to the work of the Lord, are daily becoming more and more intelligent and efficient in their labor for others. They can open the Scriptures to souls in such a way as to bring light to minds in darkness. Women can learn what needs to be done to reach other women. There are women who are especially adapted for the work of giving Bible readings, and they are very successful in presenting the Word of God in its simplicity to others. They become a great blessing in reaching mothers and their daughters. This is a sacred work, and those engaged in it should receive encouragement. The physician and his wife. In the medical missionary work to be done, women should give treatment to women. A man and his wife, who are both physicians, can accomplish great good by laboring together. The wife can visit other women, and when she finds suffering and disease, she can consult with her husband as to the best method of helping the sufferers. We should have more women physicians than we have. When women who are sick are treated and cared for by women, a door through which Satan tries to enter is closed against him. Many cases have been presented to me where Satan has entered through this door to ruin families. Let him not obtain any advantage upon any point. I wish all to understand this matter. There should be in our sanitariums women physicians who can stand by their husbands and who can do the examining of women patients and give them treatment. Many more sensible, thoroughly converted women should become intelligent physicians. I am instructed that our sanitariums must have women physicians as well as men physicians. Subtle temptations. Subtle, dangerous temptations will come to the physician who believes the truth for these last days. That which would be condemned in a worker of another class is supposed to be admissible in him. Thus, a multitude of sins are covered up, sins which are registered in the books of heaven as a departure from Bible principles. Instead of being careless and familiar, he should act wisely, discreetly. Our sanitariums must not be made a subject of criticism because of a careless familiarity shown by the physicians and the nurses. Temptations of this kind the physician may resist if he understands his peril and clings to his Savior, living out the Word of God in every respect. If true to the Word of God, we are on the side of Christ, on the side of the loyal, holy angels. We stand under the shield of omnipotence. Of whom, then, should we be afraid? Maintaining a high moral standard. Some who have influence, who are apparently working for the interest of the sanitarium, encourage by their own course of action a disregard of rules and of order. And the influence of such persons goes a long way toward encouraging insubordination, especially in the direction of courtship and marriage. The parties are unfitted for their duties. They live an unreal life, indulge in too high and romantic visions of bliss, and in their desire to please each other, they become unfaithful. The ideas of courtship have their foundation in erroneous ideas concerning marriage. They follow impulse and blind passion. The courtship is carried on in a spirit of flirtation. The parties frequently violate the rules of modesty and reserve and are guilty of indiscretion if they do not break the law of God. The high, noble, lofty design of God in the institution of marriage is not discerned. Therefore, the purest affections of the heart, the noblest traits of character, are not developed. Not one word should be spoken, not one action performed, that you would not be willing the holy angels should look upon and register in the books above. You should have an eye single to the glory of God. The heart should have only pure, sanctioned affection, worthy of the followers of Jesus Christ, exalting in its nature, and more heavenly than earthly. Anything different from this is debasing, degrading in courtship. And marriage cannot be holy and honorable in the sight of a pure and holy God unless it is after the exalted scriptural principle. Necessary precautions. These precautions may be regarded as unnecessary, but those who will plead for greater liberty are not worthy to be connected with these institutions. Mild license is termed liberty and freedom, but those who are professedly sons and daughters of God should elevate the standard and have no fellowship with the unruly who would have rules and regulations made to meet the cases of the disobedient. The sanitarium, unless hedged about with vigilant rules and regulations, would soon become a hotbed of iniquity. There are those who would entrap and mislead souls. They have a spirit to revile instead of showing respect for those who carry the burden and seek to keep up the standard. The fewer of such persons employed, the safer and purer will be the moral atmosphere of the sanitarium. There always will be persons who will find entrance to such an institution, whose influence will be for evil. They are of that class who are continually putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There are professed Christians who will warp the conscience and becloud the mind under the pretense of godliness. And those who do not see nor sense the danger are already the dupes or victims of Satan. Instruction regarding association. It is not a time when marriage should be regarded in the light of felicity. It is uncertain business. More misery than happiness is the result. And yet, marrying and giving in marriage is as it was in the days of Noah. There seems to be no restraint, but passion and impulse have controlling power, and youth seems to be bewitched with lovesick sentimentalism. For this reason, rules and regulations are highly essential to guard those connected with the sanitarium, the college, and the office of publication. And anyone who regards these restrictions as unnecessary has not spiritual discernment and will prove a hindrance rather than a help. The sin of the age. Sensuality is the sin of the age. But the religion of Jesus Christ will hold the lines of control over every species of unlawful liberty. The moral powers will hold the lines of control over every thought, word, and action. Guile will not be found in the lips of the true Christian. Not an impure thought will be indulged in. Not a word spoken that is approaching to sensuality. Not an action that has the least appearance of evil. The senses will be guarded. The soul that has Jesus abiding in it will develop into true greatness. The intelligent soul who has respect unto all of God's commandments, through the grace of Christ, will say to the passions of the heart as he points to God's great moral standard of righteousness, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." And the grace of Christ shall be as a wall of fire round about the soul. There are those who will say, "Oh, you need not be so particular. A little harmless flirtation will do no injury." And the carnal heart urges on to temptation and to the practical sanctioning of indulgences which end in sin. This is a low caste of morality, not meeting the high standard of the law of God. The vileness of the human heart is not understood. There are always individuals connected with our institutions whose characters are cast in an inferior mold, and they need but a word of encouragement from those in higher positions to take liberty to gratify the unholy heart. There are those at the sanitarium that are not open sinners. They hide their sins from human eyes. They have a fair outward morality, but the Lord's eye sees them. They find means to gratify the low sensual propensities. Their lives are tarnished, and they are tarnishing others by their example. Avoid the first wrong step. Do not see how close you can walk upon the brink of a precipice and be safe. Avoid the first approach to danger. The soul's interests cannot be trifled with. Your capital is your character. Cherish it as you would a golden treasure. Moral purity, self-respect, a strong power of resistance, must be firmly and constantly cherished. There should not be one departure from reserve. One act of familiarity, one indiscretion may jeopardize the soul in opening the door to temptation, and the power of resistance becomes weakened. The psalmist, when viewing the many snares and temptations to vice, inquires, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" This question is appropriate for everyone connected with our missions and every instrumentality of God. At this stage of our work, the answer comes, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It is necessary to maintain a living connection with heaven, seeking as often as did Daniel, 3 times a day, for divine grace to resist appetite and passion. Wrestling with appetite and passion, unaided by divine power, will be unsuccessful. But make Christ your stronghold, and the language of your soul will be, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Said the Apostle Paul, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let no one think he can overcome without the help of God. You must have the energy, the strength, the power of an inner life developed within you. You will then bear fruit unto godliness and will have an intense loathing of vice. You need to constantly strive to work away from earthliness, from cheap conversation, from everything sensual, and aim for nobility of soul and a pure and unspotted character. Your name may be kept so pure that it cannot justly be connected with anything dishonest or unrighteous, but will be respected by all the good and pure, and it may be written in the Lamb's Book of Life to be immortalized among the holy angels. Like streams from a pure fountain. Directors and helpers, I speak to you as Christians, as to men and women whose souls are united to Christ as the branch is united to the living vine. If you have not been renewed in the spirit of your mind, for your soul's sake make no delay to have your life hidden with Christ in God. This is the first business of your life. When Christ is abiding in the heart, you will not be light, chaffy, and immodest, but circumspect and reliable in every place, sending forth pure words like streams from a pure fountain, refreshing all with whom you come in contact. If you decide to continue your idle talk and frivolous conduct, go into some other place where your influence and example will not be so widely felt, contaminating other souls. What you all need is such a sense of the purity and holiness of Christ as will lead you to despise this pretense of religion which blesses no one, gives no peace of conscience, no repose of faith. Let all connected with these institutions that God has ordained for the saving of souls seek divine wisdom, heavenly grace, that they may have an elevating influence upon others. Unless they are constantly receiving strength from Jesus, looking to Him, trusting in Him, by faith drawing from His divine grace, they will become an easy prey to temptation. There are so many forward misses and bold forward women who have a faculty of insinuating themselves into notice, putting themselves in the company of young men, courting the attentions, inviting flirtations from married or unmarried men, that unless your face is set Christward, firm as steel, you will be drawn into Satan's net. Educate to purity of thought. It is time that we as Christians reach a higher standard. God forbid that any institution that He has planted shall become a means of decoying souls, a place where iniquity is taught. Let all learn in the school of Christ lowliness of heart. Let them lean their helpless souls on Jesus. Live in the light from the oracles of God. Educate your minds and hearts to pure, elevated, holy thoughts. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Whatever influence you have, let it be directed to exalt Jesus. Unless you do this, you are a false guideboard, leading souls away from the truth, the life, the light of the world. And the more pleasing and attractive your manners, the greater injury you do to souls. There will be no taste for trifling conversation in those who are looking to Jesus for strength, depending upon His righteousness for salvation. By faith, they accept Jesus as their personal Savior and become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. While men and women in an institution for health should be kind and courteous, while they are required to be affable and congenial toward all, they should shun even the appearance of undue familiarity. And not only should they themselves observe the strictest propriety of conduct, but by precept and example, they should educate others to be modest and to shun looseness, jesting, flattery, and nonsensical speeches. Avoid favoritism. Everything savoring of unbecoming familiarity should be discarded by physicians, superintendent, and helpers. There should be no giving of special favors or special attentions to a few, no preferring of one above another. This has been done, and it is displeasing to God. There are worthy persons who are afflicted and suffering, but do not complain, who are in need of special attentions. These men and women are often passed by with indifference and with a hardness of heart that is more like Satan's character than like Christ's, while young, forward misses, who in no way need or deserve favors, receive special attentions. All this neglect is written in the books of heaven. All these things are developing character. Let all who are connected with the institution as helpers bear in mind the words of inspiration. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. When you pass by one who is in need of your sympathy, of your kindly acts, and give them not, but turn to the forward ones and bestow upon them your favors, remember that Jesus is insulted in the person of His afflicted ones. He says, "I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not." And when the surprised inquiry comes, "When saw we thee thus?" The answer, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, who were afflicted and needed your sympathy, ye did it not to me. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. They that are rich need not your favors, but they that are poor. The bruised and wounded, the lame of the flock, are among us. And these test the character of those who claim to be children of God, leading others to perdition. Angels of God are watching the development of character. They are weighing moral worth. If you bestow your attentions upon those who have no need, you are doing the recipients harm, and you will yourself receive condemnation rather than reward. Remember that when, by your conversation, you descend to the level of frivolous characters, you are encouraging them in the path that leads to perdition. Your unwise attentions may prove the ruin of their souls. You degrade their conceptions of what constitutes Christian life and character. You confuse their ideas and make impressions that may never be effaced. The harm thus done to souls that needed to be strengthened, refined, and ennobled is often a sin unto death. They cannot associate these men with the sacred positions which they occupy. The ministers, the officers of the church, all are regarded as no better than themselves. Then where is their example? God calls upon all who claim to be Christians to elevate the standard of righteousness and to purify themselves even as He is pure. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, for you are to walk in the light while you have the light. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. An appeal for more sympathy. The Christian physician is a minister of the highest order. He is a missionary. Those who through their skill and faithful earnest effort, by wisdom from God, can relieve bodily pain, place themselves in such a relation to their patients that they can point them to the soul healer who can say, Thy sins be forgiven thee. Obtaining the confidence of patients. You are too reticent. It is in your power to bind the sick to your heart, and if you do not obtain the confidence of your patients, it is because you do not see the great need of tact, ingenuity, in ministering to the soul as well as to the body. I do not justify anyone in practicing deception upon the dying. In as mild a manner as possible, tell them the truth in regard to their case, as I believe you do, and then point them to Jesus as their only hope. You have no right to shut yourself up within yourself and say scarcely anything to the patients. You should not keep patients waiting for your decision in their case. It is not right to cause them suffering of mind by unnecessary delay. Every case should receive prompt attention in its turn and according to its necessity. Negligence in this respect has hurt you from the very first of your medical practice. It need not and should not be. I have been shown that this defect in your character has caused men and women to curse you in their hearts and almost to blaspheme God. Now, if I thought this could not be corrected, I would not write as I do. It is your duty as a Christian physician to educate your manners and your habits for the sick room, to be cheerful and affable, to manifest tender sympathy, to converse freely on the subjects essential to your patients and which come within the sphere of your practice, you can reach a high standard in your practice. Thinking of disagreeable matters. Do not, I beg of you, lay blame on others. You have pondered over disagreeable matters altogether too much. There are many things that you do not view in a correct light. Now cease to think of disagreeable things. Cease to talk of them. Fix your mind on Jesus, your helper, and work in faith and confidence. By disciplining yourself, you can have greater success than you have ever yet had. A physician needs to be in daily communion with God, that he may be a constant channel of light to his patients. He should be an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. While daily conversant with death, working for those on the verge of the grave, he requires a constant supply of the grace of God, for there is danger that he will become indifferent to eternal realities. His only safety is in keeping the Lord ever before him, his mind constantly under the influence of the Spirit of God. Christian courtesy and delicacy. The physician should be governed by a strict sense of propriety at all times and on all occasions. I speak plainly because I know that it is my duty to do this. You cannot be too chaste in your words or too modest in your examination of patients. Coarseness or indelicacy in the operating room or by the bedside of the suffering is a sin in the sight of God. And in the minds of the patients, it will tell with power against the physician. Unless he constantly cherishes a strict sense of propriety, he will unguardedly shock sensitive patients who are modest and refined. Above all other men who fill positions of responsibility, the physician needs to be connected with God, to be taught continually by him. Else there is danger that, under temptation, he will become unfaithful, coarse and profligate. He needs a pure and undefiled religion, and those who stand as his assistants should be wise and calm, persons who fear God. You are safe only when connected with the source of all power, of all purity and elevation of character. There are coarse and even sensual minds among physicians. God forbid that this should be the character of one who claims to believe sacred truth. The Spirit of God will shield us from all evil and will give us an appreciation of the reality of spiritual and eternal things. The solemn truths which we profess will sanctify the soul if we bring them into the inner sanctuary of the heart. Oh, that every physician would be what God would have him, pure, holy, undefiled, shielded by the grace of God, knowing that Christ is his personal Savior. Ever bear in mind, Dr. Blank, that the sick room is a place where Christian courtesy, delicacy, and politeness should always be manifested. There should not be even an approach to commonness. The actions of the physician are making their impression. The tones of his voice, the expression of his countenance, the words he speaks are weighed by the patient. Every movement is scrutinized. Directing gratitude to God. If the invalid is relieved from pain and brought back, as it were, from death to life, he is inclined almost to worship the one who, he thinks, has saved his life. He seldom thinks that it is God who has done this work through his human agents. Now is the opportune moment for Satan to come in and lead the physician to exalt himself instead of Christ. Jesus says, "Without me ye can do nothing." You should lead the patient to behold Jesus as the physician of the body as well as of the soul. If the physician has the love of Christ in his own heart, he will use his influence to set the mighty healer before the afflicted one. He can direct the thoughts, the gratitude, and praise to the source of all power, mercy, and goodness. If he fails to do this, he is neglecting the most precious opportunities. Oh, what a chance for the Christian physician to exercise his talents to the glory of God and thus put them out to the exchangers, to be multiplied, and send back to heaven a flood of light in praise and thanksgiving to God for his mercy and love. Oh, what opportunities to drop in the heart the seed which will bear fruit unto holiness! He who loves God supremely with all the heart, with all the soul, mind, might, and strength, will love his neighbor as himself, and will strive for his highest good. He will not lose one opportunity of setting the Lord before the afflicted one. False ideas of etiquette. There are false ideas of consistency and etiquette which lead to neglect of sacred duties. Worldly etiquette, which stands in the way of saving men's souls by lifting up Jesus before them and of seeking to do them good, is to be discarded. It should be our constant study how we may best follow the example of Christ and promote His glory. Connection with God is everything. What physicians aim to do, Christ accomplished in the fullest sense. The physician labors with zeal to prolong life. Christ is the giver of life. Who has endowed the physician with reason and intelligence? He who is the truth and the life. He applies the balm of Gilead. He is the great restorer. He is the one who has repeatedly vanquished death and who grants eternal life, God over all. If the physician has learned in the school of Christ, he will, while ministering to the diseased bodies, watch for souls as one that must give an account. The Unseen Witness. Christian physicians need to pray, to watch unto prayer. Before them is opened a door for many temptations, and they need to be awakened to a lively sense that there is a watcher by their side, as surely as there was a watcher at that sacrilegious feast of Belshazzar, when men praised the gods of silver and gold and drank from the sacred vessels of the temple of God. When men take honor to themselves, they are dishonoring God. Whenever one by any action leads men to be forgetful of God or to neglect the plain injunctions of His word, the unseen witness testifies, as in the writing on the walls of the palace, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Establishment of new sanitariums. This morning I am writing before anyone else is astir. I am receiving letters from persons inquiring whether I have any light in regard to the establishment of new sanitariums. For what purpose are our sanitariums established? How shall we relate ourselves to them? Years ago, light was given me in regard to the establishment of sanitariums. It is not after the Lord's mind to have sanitariums multiplied too rapidly. It is not His plan for an institution to be in too close proximity to another one doing the same kind of work, for an institution, whatever it may be, must have good facilities and experienced helpers. With it should be connected capable, God-fearing managers, men who are sound in the faith, who will exert an influence for good, and who are able to carry the heavy responsibilities entrusted to them without running behind and involving the institutions in debt. He who begins to build a tower must first sit down and count the cost, to find out whether, after beginning to build, he will be able to finish. All who propose to establish a sanitarium should understand that it is a great undertaking. If they have not sufficient skill and adaptability successfully to build up a new sanitarium, let them connect with sanitariums already established, making the interests of these institutions their own. Sanitariums for personal profit. Persons who feel at liberty to act from selfish impulse and to establish an independent sanitarium for personal profit have not considered the influence that such a course of action has on the world. In times past, Seventh-day Adventists have started out in this line with the selfish desire to acquire something that would benefit themselves. They have not been at all particular to take into consideration the effect their actions would have on the work of a similar institution established in the order of God. If, by misrepresentation of the institutions already in operation, such men can divert means to themselves for personal profit, they will be constantly tempted to do injustice to these institutions. God will not bless those who work without taking counsel with their brethren. any Seventh-day Adventist who supposes that in himself he is a complete whole, and that he can at all times safely follow his own mind and judgment, is not to be trusted, for he is not walking in the light as Christ is in the light. There will be many who have not a correct sense of what they are doing. Men need clear ideas, deep spirituality. In his service, God desires every man to move sensibly, weighing the motives prompting his movements. Among us will be irresponsible men who have no proper conception of the important work the Lord designs to have done in our institutions, the work of caring for the sick and of disseminating the precious essential principles of health reform. Those who have failed of conforming their life practices to this important reform need to be thoroughly converted. Spiritual loss through selfish aims. If men become so confused and unprincipled as to engage in sanitarium work for selfish personal profit, they will not be prospered in their spiritual life and will be unable properly to influence others spiritually. Let those who have a great desire to distinguish themselves in some way take up a work that does not involve the cause of God so much as does the establishment of a new sanitarium. In Wisdom and Equity. Yesterday afternoon, August 25, 1907, Dr. Blank visited me, and we had a long interview. Dr. Blank asked me concerning the relation that we should sustain toward private medical work and private sanitariums. I could not say that there should be a binding about of men who are working privately in unselfish lines, although I know that in some cases the question involves great perplexity. Much depends on how these private sanitariums are conducted. Counting the cost. Great care must be manifested in the establishing of sanitariums, for this is an important work. Those having the work in charge should counsel with experienced brethren regarding the best plans to follow. They should count the cost of every step taken. They should not launch out into the work without knowing how much money they have to invest. The first question to be settled is, should there be a sanitarium in this locality? If there should be, the path of duty is plain. But there is another question, and a very important one, to settle. Are those who shall be entrusted with the work of planning and devising for the enterprise prepared to move cautiously, not in self-confidence, but in the fear of the Lord? Will they take counsel from those who have had experience in the work? A prevention of failure is worth far more than can be estimated. Let not the young men who have been placed in charge of certain lines of work become uneasy, restless, and venturesome. Let them learn wisdom from the failures of others. Let no one suppose that it is an easy matter to manage an institution. I have seen so many take up this work and fail. A man is desirous of standing as the leader of some enterprise. A sanitarium is his choice. Taking up this work in his own strength, he makes an entire failure. Unless the men who stand as managers of our institutions are humble enough to be managed by the Lord Jesus, they will move unadvisedly. In order for men to strengthen the cause of God, their ability must be sanctified, that they may reason wisely from cause to effect. The interests of our sanitariums must be guarded. All should feel it a privilege to do their best to advance medical missionary work. God requires His people to refrain from doing anything which will interfere with the work of another. It is not generous or right for a man to start sanitarium work on independent lines in a place where a sanitarium is already established. It is quite probable that the closest economy is required to conduct properly one sanitarium, furnishing proper facilities for treatment and healthful food for patients and helpers. Every business transaction tells its story regarding the character of the individual. No haphazard work should be done. No movements should be made in a selfish spirit, irrespective of the rights and property of others. Sanitarium work as a speculation. At an early hour, I am aroused by the word. Write out the things that I have presented to you. In the building of the tabernacle, tact and skill were given to the Israelites. To his people today, the Lord will give tact and skill to do his work. To all who have a part in his cause, he will impart wisdom. But they must depend wholly upon him. They must be willing to be controlled and guided by him. As a people, we must walk and work as men and women accountable to God. Some, on their own responsibility, have taken up sanitarium work. Some have entered into this work as a speculation, hoping to make money. Their principal aim was not so much to heal the bodies and souls of the sick as to make money. These have begun to learn that to engage in sanitarium work means much more than they anticipated. Many unjust deeds are done in the hope of getting gain. The Lord has witnessed these deeds. No unrighteous act passes unnoticed. All that is gained in this way will be found to be loss, eternal loss. God's instrumentalities to be pure, holy, elevated. Our sanitariums are God's instrumentalities, and they are to stand firmly in defense of the truth, making their influence a living demonstration of the power of the gospel. They are to be elevated, pure, holy, carrying forward the work and reformatory lines. Those connected with our sanitariums are to keep self in subordination, taking themselves to task, pruning from their practices all unrighteousness. Not a thread of selfishness is to be drawn into the web. But this has been done and will continue to be done unless God's professing people receive the new heart that makes the actions holy. Unless they reform, unless their characters are changed, they will be left outside the city of God, for within its gates can enter nothing that defiles. Only those who are without spot or wrinkle or any such thing will pass in the grand review. Unholy ambition will prove the ruin of many souls. This is the word that I am instructed to give to all who claim to believe present truth. Departure from correct principles. Men have entered into the sanitarium work for the purpose of gain more than from a desire to do missionary work for Christ. They have not realized their responsibility to labor as consecrated, devoted believers, seeking to impart light to those in darkness, showing the holiness that God accepts. They did not hold up the principles of health reform. Some were opposed to health reform. Others were only half converted on the question of reform diet. With some, the chief thought in undertaking sanitarium work has been to show what I can do. They did not first sit down and count the cost, asking themselves whether, after taking up the work, they would be able to carry it forward acceptably and successfully in the fear and love of God. Instead of moving cautiously, exercising the strictest economy at every step, they made investments on borrowed capital. They felt sure that they could carry forward the work without loss, and that their debts would soon be paid. They did not work out their plans with fear and trembling, and they brought trouble to the cause which their work was supposed to represent. If our physicians would be willing to unite with men who have made a success of financial management, if they would cheerfully work in a humble way, until the earnings of their work enabled them to enlarge, if they would resolutely refuse to pile up debts, they would save themselves and their brethren from many sorrows. If they would depend on the help of God, putting their trust in Him and showing themselves willing to begin small and to let the merit of their work speak for itself, if they had sanctified motives, if they would make it their determination to exert a saving influence in the world, they would be blessed in their work, and many more sanitariums would be established as representatives of the truth. A solemn warning. The Lord has instructed me to warn those who establish sanitariums in new places to begin their work in humility. They are to consecrate their abilities to God, to be used to the glory of His name. The sanitariums established in the future are not to be immense, expensive buildings. Small local sanitariums are to be established in connection with our schools. Many sanitariums are to be established in places outside the cities. Connected with them, there are to be men and women of ability and consecration who will conduct themselves in the love and fear of God. These institutions are to be training schools. Those who act a part in them are not to feel that they are prepared for graduation, that they know all they need to know. They are to study diligently and practice carefully the lessons Christ has given. Move carefully. There are men who do not move wisely. They are anxious to make a large appearance. They think that outward display will give them influence. In their work, they do not first sit down and count the cost to see whether they are able to finish what they have begun. Thus, they show their weakness. They show that they have much to learn in regard to the necessity of moving carefully and guardedly. In their self-confidence, they make many mistakes. Thus, some have received harm from which they will never recover. This has been the case with several who have felt competent to establish and conduct sanitariums. Failure comes to them, and they find themselves involved in debt. Contentment with slow growth. Men who might have done well if they had consecrated themselves to God, if they had been willing to work in a humble way, enlarging their business slowly and refusing to go into debt, have made a failure because they have not worked on right lines. And after getting into difficulty, they have sold out as men incompetent to manage. They desired relief from financial pressure and did not stop to think of the after results. Those who help such ones out of difficulty are tempted to bind them with such strong cords in the shape of pledges that ever after they feel they are bond slaves. They seldom outgrow the reputation of poor management and failure. To those who thus become involved in debt, I am instructed to say, do not give up if you are moving in right lines. Work with all your power to relieve the situation yourselves. Do not throw an embarrassed institution upon an association that is already heavily burdened with debt. It is best for every sanitarium to stand in its own responsibility. Those who have charge of our sanitariums should move guardedly. There are times when they will see little increase. Let them act with wisdom and tact and adaptability. Let them study and practice the instruction Christ gave in regard to building a tower. Forethought is of far more value than afterthought, when a neglect of wise calculation and careful management is plainly seen to result in failure. Managers who are slack, who do not know how to manage, should be separated from the work. Secure the services of men and women who know how to bind about the edges so that the work shall not ravel out. Let all who are connected with our institutions humble themselves before God. Let them ask God to help them to plan so wisely and economically that the institutions will take firm root and will bear fruit to God's glory. Depend not on men. Look to Jesus. Continue in prayer and watch unto prayer with thanksgiving. Be sure that you have a close connection with Christ. Honor through lowliness. Although having every necessary facility with which to work, the managers of some of our larger sanitariums have desired to make many improvements with money that is not their own, but the Lord's. Some neglect to perform deeds of mercy for the needy and use for themselves the pittance saved in this way. Many commit act after act of complicated robbery of God in the person of His saints. In their business dealings, those connected with our institutions should always be actuated by noble principles, revealing by their example the pure, holy principles that govern every Christian. The Savior of mankind was born of humble parentage in a sin-cursed, wicked world. He was brought up in obscurity at Nazareth, a small town of Galilee. He began His work in poverty and without worldly rank. Thus, God introduced the gospel in a way altogether different from the way in which many deem it wise to proclaim the same gospel in 1902. At the very beginning of the gospel dispensation, he taught his church to rely not on worldly rank and splendor, but on the power of faith and obedience. The favor of God is above the riches of gold and silver. The power of his Spirit is of inestimable value. Never are we to rely upon worldly recognition and rank. Never are we, in the establishment of institutions, to try to compete with worldly institutions in size or splendor. The great desire of the managers of our sanitariums should be so to walk in obedience to the Lord that all the helpers connected with these institutions can by faith walk with God as did Enoch. The Lord will guide all who humbly walk with Him. Humble men who trust in Him will be the most successful workers in His cause. We shall gain the victory not by erecting massive buildings in rivalry with our enemies, but by cherishing a Christ-like spirit of meekness and lowliness. Better far the cross and disappointed hopes than to live with princes and forfeit heaven. Truth will be bitterly opposed, but never will it lose its vitality. Disadvantages of large institutions. Break up the large centers has been the word of the Lord. Carry the light to many places. Those who are desirous of receiving a training for effective medical missionary work should understand that large sanitariums will be conducted so much like institutions of the world that students laboring in such sanitariums cannot obtain a symmetrical training for Christian medical missionary work. The proclamation of the truth in all parts of the world calls for small sanitariums in many places, not in the heart of cities, but in places where city influences will be as little felt as possible. I am obliged to say that the making of so large a plant in blank and the calling together of those who should be engaged in medical missionary work in many places is doing just what God has specified should not be done. Danger in separation from the gospel. The fact that many patients are coming to the new sanitarium at blank is not to be read as a sign that the planning for so large work there was for the best. To this large institution will come many men and women who are not really sick. Workers will be required to wait on them. Our nurses will become the servants of worldly men and women who are not inclined to piety or religion. But this is not the work that God has given to His medical missionaries. Our charge has been given us by the greatest medical missionary that this world has ever seen. There is danger of Dr. Blank's seeking to meet the standard of the world in his ideas and practice. He needs to seek the Lord at every step. He should keep in view not his own glory, but the glory of the Lord. And he is in danger of setting the medical missionary work first, making it the body instead of the arm. He will not succeed in this, and he must not attempt that which he cannot accomplish. He will be ambitious to do great things by separating the medical missionary work from the gospel ministry. But the Lord does not lead his physicians to separate the medical missionary work from the gospel ministry. Truth, present truth for this time, is to be believed and acted upon in connection with the principles of health reform. The Sabbath, a test for this time. The sanitariums which are established are to be closely and inseparably bound up with the gospel. The Lord has given instruction that the gospel is to be carried forward, and the gospel includes health reform in all its phases. Our work is to enlighten the world, for it is blind to the movements which are taking place, preparing the way for the plagues which God will permit to come upon the world. God's faithful watchmen must give the warning. Dr. Blank has a desire to do large things. He is in danger of spending his energies outside the sanitarium, instead of devoting all his powers to making the institution a power in connection with the gospel message and the Sabbath reform. Dr. Blank needs to place himself where he will understand the truth for this time. This is his only safety as a physician. He needs to have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. He is in danger of becoming confused and of failing to see the elevated holy influence which the Sabbath question is to exert on the work for this time. He will consider it necessary to do on the Sabbath many things which should not be done on that day. If he seeks to embrace so many responsibilities, he will come to pay very little regard to the Sabbath. Such an influence will be a curse to the institution. Those who are connected with our sanitariums are to be taught to regard the Sabbath question as the great test for this time. God desires His people to bind medical missionary work up with the work of the third angel's message. This is the work that will restore the moral image of God in man. Greater power in truth than in worldly show. Dr. Blank is not to study how he can best meet the requirements of the world. He is not to pattern after the world in his appearance and equipage, flattering himself that this is the way to meet the higher classes. The gospel forbids the cherishing of worldly ideas. You may ask where? I point you to the life of Christ. Think of what he was before he came to our world, commander of all the heavenly intelligences. How did he come to this earth? We know him as a poor man, who to the very close of his earthly history maintained his humility. The idea that outward show gives influence to a man or his position is one of Satan's lies. Let no man climb above the methods and example of our Lord. There is no higher standard than the life of Christ. As a people, we are to shun the pretense of the world, which has made men and women what they are today. We are not to copy the customs and practices of worldly wise men in order to gain favor or influence. Christlikeness is true Christianity. In the truth, there is a power which no outward appearance or display can give, which no worldly suppositions or opinions can change or alter. No compromise. To those who will engage in the medical missionary work, the temptation will come to exalt themselves, to put on an appearance for the sake of effect. Cut away everything of this character from your work. Let the whole burden of soul be to be just what Christ was in His work. We are to make no compromise with the habits and practices of the world. We are to stand upon the platform of eternal truth, pure, unadulterated truth. In this we may be considered singular, but this is the lot of all who make Christ their portion. Every worker in medical missionary lines is to make that work a success by living in connection with the great worker.